But the Bible points to us in this passage that God has whittled things down, like painting the wicked into a corner. And it actually becomes a prison. When it says in verse 2, it has become the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Literally, that's a prison. In other words, what's happening here is we're right on the cusp of Jesus returning. We're right at the cusp where all that could be done has been done. And by the way, what is God doing? He's trying to get people to repent. That's why He has to say over and over again, neither repented they. He's calling people, even in that terrible, terrible day, to not take the mark of the beast, to not worship the image of the beast, to not submit to the wicked system, and to step up and be willing to stay up for God, even if it means martyrdom. He's calling them out, and He's saying just over yonder, it'll be okay. And multitudes, chapter 7, we're told in Revelation, come out of the great tribulation, but many, many, many do not. And those that are left by this point in the game, as it were, 7 years down the road, are just looked upon as what they are. It's a habitation of devils. Now, who is Babylon? Well, Babylon goes all the way back to Nimrod, Tower of Babel. The system was put into place. The word city is very interesting. The word city means to excite. When Nimrod first coined the idea, let us build a city, what he was saying, let's build something we can rally around. Let's build something that'll stir us up and get us excited. He wanted the whole world to be excited about what they themselves conjured. And that's what's happening today. In every one of your families, in every one of your homes, you all look at certain things in your world and you glory in them. You might glory in something you made with your hands. You might glory in your bank account. You might glory in your car. You might glory in your any number of things that this world affords you. But the Bible says, let him who glories glory in this, that he knows and understands me. We don't glory in that. In fact, we're kind of embarrassed. I'm a Christian. I hope nobody notices. Because this world hates you and you know it. Jesus said they hated me, they're going to hate you. But when it comes down to the end of these days, when Jesus comes and he's coming again, when he gets into chapter 19, he arrives on the scene. But right before that, the world is whittled down to a group of devilish, wicked people. It's become a prison. And they know there's no escape. Jesus is coming and they're in big, 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 big trouble. So the situation is, it's right at the moment of truth. The world has become a prison. There's nowhere for them to hide. The rocks and the mountains won't hide them. And in verse 3 it says, for, and that word for means this is why it's become a prison. These are reasons why it's become a prison. For the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. It's talking about Babylon. The system, the wicked ecclesiastical and political system has offered them something other than God. And they've jumped all over it. And they've become intoxicated with the licentiousness and with the luxuriousness that she offers. This whole chapter is about the luxuries that the devil will give you if you'll just bow down and worship him. And the nations in mass have said, sign me up. The nations in mass have said, I will follow after this world. I will chase things that will pass away. I will give up all that I have if I could just get one more thing. Somebody asked one of the Rockefellers, how much is enough? He's rich beyond imagining. He said, just a little more. And that's the word we have in our day. We have to have a little more, a little something else. The Bible says it's going to come down to it, and God is going to make this world a habitation of devils. It's going to be a cage, and God is going to do this because the nations have been intoxicated with the wrath of her fornication. What is the wrath of her fornication? Wrath means, it has the idea of the reaching after. That's what it means. The literal word means to reach and grasp after. So her wrath is all about getting more no matter who I hit. I was going in to get a chair for my wife one day, and I knew where the chair was, and I knew it was going to be really cheap. She needed a chair for her office, and I was going to go get this chair. And my wife, she calls me right before I walk in. The door's open, and I was going to go in right at the beginning because I knew this was only one chair I was going to be able to get. So I'm walking in. She calls me. Oh, honey, I'm going to get that chair for you. I'm walking. This lady comes by me, and a lady, I'm talking to my wife. Lady comes, she nudges me with her elbow, pushes me out of the way, and grabs that chair. So I pushed her down and I said, "Did you just jump in front of me?" She said, "Yes." "Yeah, I was going to get that. I need to get that." I said, "Honey, you don't get a chair today." And I walked away. But that's what we're all about, grasping. We're all about getting me more. And I don't care who I hit hurt to get it. And that's what wrath is. The wine is the intoxication about getting more. Now, it might not be stuff. It might be the pride. It might be something that is personally, like status. I want status. I don't care about stuff. I just want people to know who I am. Pride alive. Lust of the flesh. It could be more sensual in nature. It could be the lust of the eyes, more stuff. But that's what the world's made up of. The wine is the fact that it's intoxicating. The wrath is the fact that it's all grasping after. And the word fornication, we all know what it means, but we've forgotten. It's going to be a word that's going to be soon forgotten. No such thing as fornication anymore. You're okay, I'm okay. Nobody tell you it's wrong. Bible says sex outside of marriage is sin. It's what it says. And God says no fornicators going to heaven. That's what it says. So you go ahead and play the game, play footsies, and you just tell God. You know, you don't really understand. God understands. He actually calls it spiritual adultery or fornication when we go chasing after something more than we chase after Him. And the whole world loves that they don't have to go after God. And that's the fornication they commit. They sell out. The word fornication comes from the word porne. It means literally to sell. It had the idea of a harlot who sold and prostituted herself. She sold out. And the world's nations have sold out. The Bible says, "For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her." Every king knows, and one of the biggest things they had a problem with over there in Europe when they brought together the United States of Europe was they had a problem with, what are we going to do about this religion thing? If we're going to bring all these nations together, we got different religion things going on. And it was a big sticking point, and it is to this day. But the kings know they have to have some religion. Because the religion is the only way to control the masses without being there over them with a sword. If a person has a conscience toward God or a God of some kind, he will be more circumspect and be more careful. You see, you can't control the masses if you take away God completely. If you look at nations that have been atheistic, like the Soviet Union, they're asking us questions. And I know certain evangelists that I've actually met when I went to school. They're out there and they've told me that they have been asked questions. Luis Palau, I don't know him, but he was saying, they were asking him, what do we do? What do we need to do to get this going on in our country? And he said, you need to get God back. Now, they probably won't sign up for that, but they all recognize the need that if man is going to be self-maintained, he's going to have to be self-maintained by having a fear of a God of some sort. And so they will allow them to have any number of gods, but not Jesus. When was the last time you saw somebody stub their toe and say, "Oh, Allah! Allah! Allah!" What are they saying? "Oh, God, Jesus Christ." Why? Because the devil hates him. "Oh, Buddha! Buddha!" Doesn't work. It just doesn't work. Something resonates within us that if you really want to let people know you're ticked off, you're going to take God's name in vain. I'll tell you something, folks. The Bible says God's enemies take His name in vain. Did you know that? That's in the Bible. You should probably read it in the Psalms, because when you find it, it might change your tone. Because all of us are subject to it. Because we what? Poured into the mold. We've got the same priming that the world does, because we've been in this frog in the kettle situation. The water's getting hotter and hotter, and we're losing sight of what it is that God would value. I said at the beginning, God would value your relationships. He would value your joy, your blessing, your peace. The Bible says that they have drunk, all of them. They've sold out. They've sold out to the Babylonian idea of lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, it's talking about Babylon because he said in verse 2, "Babylon the great is fallen." Now, I want you to understand, some people believe that's the physical city, Babylon. The Bible seems to indicate that city was going to be destroyed back in Isaiah and Jeremiah's day and never be rebuilt. I kind of follow that view. I believe it's Babylon, meaning the entire world system. If you look in the epistles, you'll find that John himself says this, that your sister in Babylon greets you. And he's using the word Babylon to apply it to Rome there. So we have a little heads up that it's not just Babylon that the prophets and the apostles understood it to be. I believe it is the one world system we saw that destroys the harlot back in chapter 17. The Bible says God's going to make them have one mind to destroy the harlot, which is the false church. That will probably happen at the center of the tribulation. When the Antichrist sets himself up as God and says, worship me above all gods, I am God, and he sits where he ought not, then for 3.5 years, the Babylonian system will have a false prophet saying, yeah, he's God, yeah, make an image, yeah, worship him, take his mark. And for 3.5 years, he will reign, as it were, chasing down the people of God who will not take the mark, trying to kill them, but God will answer him with miracle after miracle after miracle. So I believe this is actually talking about the entire world underneath the Roman government's sway. The Roman government being the Roman Empire. It won't have that name at the time. It will probably be named something around the idea of the Euro Alliance, because that is the landmass of the ancient Roman Empire. 10 kings, 10 nations, and all that we've talked about. So I believe that he's talking about the destruction of the entire world system. Now think about this for a minute. God in a moment is going to wipe it all out. What has to happen? Allow your mind to ponder that for a moment. When I walked in Cleveland for 7 years, I'd go down there and I'd work. I'd walk in those amongst those buildings and I thought, wow, this is huge. Standing at the foot of a skyscraper, and you're just looking up and you're thinking, man built this. Wow! Now, it's not all that great, because if I look down, I might step in something I didn't want to step in, because this was a city. There's nasty stuff in the city. And they glory in the city. City in New York, what they call it, the city that never sleeps, right? Is that a good thing? Well, some people would say, oh, that's exciting, man. We got this club. We'll go clubbing. We'll go night clubbing. We'll go running around, man. Anything your heart could want. Every sensuality, every sin, every kind of intoxicant, it's all there for the asking. Oh, we want to put a good face on it. We're like the 50s crowd. The 50s crowd all looked good on the outside, but they just weren't really in love with God. They had houses, and they had 2 cars, and they had a chicken in every pot, but they didn't really love God. So in the 60s, all the hippies said, you guys are a joke. I'm out of here. Give me some smoke, and I'm going to go over here and get stoned. And then they began to chase each other around with the birth control thing, and so they could do that and not get in trouble too quick. And this was a thing that gave way to it. It looked good on the outside, is my point. The 50s looked real good. Ozzie and Harriet looked real good. But do you remember that show? They didn't pray over their food. She wore a dress and pearls to do the dinner. It looked real good, but there was no God in the mix. And the devil was laughing. This is great. They think it can be done. It can't be done. God sees every foulness of our heart, and the Bible says here that Babylon must fall. And Babylon is the entire world in nations. Look what happens next. This is very powerful. Verse 4, it says, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Now what he's saying is, he's first of all, imagine it this way. God himself has brought down all hell on the world. I mean, he's really unleashed hell. I mean, this world has been parched, it's been burnt, it's been blasted. The water is turned to poison. It's bitter. They're thirsty. The sun is cranked up in heat. They've got scorches. They've got blisters from boils that are on their skin. And everybody's here. And there's a whole bunch of people who are hiding. They're hiding because they don't want to take the mark. They won't worship. They've been reading. They've been crying in caves and saying, oh God, please help me have strength, because they're coming for me. And I just saw mom and dad. They got killed last week and they lost their heads. But God, please help me. And right before Jesus comes back, he sends a voice and he says, come out of her, my people, that you be not partaker of her sins or of her plagues. So he's beginning to separate the goats from the sheep. On his right hand, he'll have the sheep, and he'll tell them, well done. He'll tell them, you did a good thing. You fed me, you clothed me, you blessed me. He said, when did we do that? Well, when you did it to the least of these, you've done it to me. So right before he comes, he says, come out of her. Look what they do then. And it says in verse 6, I like the word render rather than reward. Look at it this way, verse 6. Render unto her even as she has rendered to you. You know what's happening? You know what's happening? God is saying, come out of her. And he's giving them the ability to judge her. He's saying to the saints, we've seen the situation, now we're looking at the saints. The saints are given judgment. Did you know, beloved, you are going to judge the earth? You are going to judge the angels? 1 Corinthians 6 was where they were taking brother to brother to court. He says, can't you among yourselves judge among yourselves? Why not rather be wrong? He says, don't you know you're going to judge angels? See, our minds don't know what it looks like to have not have Babylon influence down here. But Jesus is going to make all things right. The lion's going to lay down with the lamb. The streams are going to break forth.